This morning's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19, and the title is Suffering for Being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen.
Good morning. There was a second reading in Matthew 25, but I'll get to that. I just want to check the time. Okay, so that passage, if you want to go to the slides, please, is titled in most Bibles, it's called Suffering as a Christian. And as I was working through these seven verses, not many, I think the passage for me was about not just suffering as a Christian, but serving as a Christian. So hopefully that theme will come through. Go to the next slide. I'm going to spend a little bit of time giving the background to the people that Peter was writing to, St. Peter. These people living in the provinces of Asia Minor, and look at the causes of their suffering and how Peter encourages Christians to respond to persecution and suffering. And I'm going to go back a little bit, not so much from these verses, but to some verses that have been already shared about the importance of Christians helping Christians that are suffering. And then I'm going to pick up a little bit on that theme or the concept of final judgment. And I listened to David's sermon quickly this morning, and you picked up the same passage I've picked up in Matthew 25. I'll come out right now. I don't understand the final judgment. If anyone tells you when it's going to be, whether it's pre-tribulation, post, good luck, because it's not clear. But there is a final judgment. That's what we need to be aware of. And then I'm going to mention some potential applications for you to consider. I'm not telling you what to do, but things to pray about. And we'll have a minute or two just to reflect. So I'm very grateful for this opportunity to share. I've learned a lot as I've struggled with 1 Peter. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, they're not easy books. If you really try and get your head around it, there's a lot going on. So congratulations, Steve, for taking it on. I mean, I know my friend Tim doesn't like the harrowing of hell, but it comes out in that one. there's some strange things happening in the spiritual realm that those only come out in those verses, those chapters. But frankly, I'm not qualified to talk about suffering as a Christian. I've never really been tested for my faith in Jesus Christ the way the audience Peter writes to. You know, no one's threatened my job, my house, my family, violence. And I'm grateful for that because I don't know how I'd go, quite honestly. But that's not to say we're not heading into a time that we might be facing those sorts of things. So there's a lot of application in these verses. And I also want to acknowledge my favourite Bible teacher at the moment, a guy called Stephen DeYoung, who I've plagiarised a lot of this sermon from. So if we go to the next slide. So who were these people, these exiles? Exiles, interesting word. Elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. So from as best as we can work out, some of them were local people, had come out of pagan backgrounds and been converted to the Lord. It's pretty clear some of them were Jews that had been kicked out of the Roman colonies. And we know that because in Acts 2, we read that Aquila and Priscilla came from Pontus at the time Claudius expelled the Jews. And there's a bit of conjecture about why he expelled the Jews. In what I read, there was this talk of a guy called Crestus, spelt like Christ. Instead of an I, it's an E. Some people think it was writing around Jesus Christ, Jews and Messianic Jews. Others think, no, this Crestus was just a troublemaker that didn't like Jews and spoke to Claudius. So let's think about, and I suspect too there were Jews who had fled from Jerusalem, from what I can pick up as well, because they were getting a hard time there. So what, when we think about their suffering, next slide please, what kinds of things would we be thinking about? Well, firstly, just imagine having to relocate from Rome to Asia Minor because of your faith in Jesus Christ and start your life all over again. Okay? We're talking 1,500 to 2,000 kilometres between those provinces mentioned. And you're probably going to do that by foot on a Roman road. Maybe with your kids, your elderly parents. You're going to probably cover 30 kilometres a day if you're going well. There is nowhere, there's no Airbnb or Marriott hotel or book ahead. And the hotels or the accommodation that's there, pretty full of Roman soldiers, and they're not the people you want to hang around with, okay? And you've left your worldly possessions, your job, you've packed up what you can, maybe under duress, you didn't get time to get a good price for your shop or your equipment, you just took what you got. So this isn't easy stuff, okay? You had to maybe leave some family behind because they couldn't travel, all right? So, and then you're thinking, what's ahead? Will I get a job? Will I get accommodation? Am I going to get persecuted on the other end anyway? You know, I wonder what the people in the synagogue in Pontus are like. Have they already heard about us? So this is tough. So the first thing that comes to mind for me when I read the New Testament is it was really costly to be a Christian. We don't understand that. We've grown up in a semi-Christian culture, you know, we haven't paid the price. If you're a Christian up until about the middle of the 3rd, 4th century, it was costly. Life, property, relationships, reputation, loneliness, it was tough. Okay, so now you get to the other end and you're a Jew, and as I said, you might be facing some rejection from the Jews there, because they're still under the Levitical system. The temple's still around in Jerusalem. This is before the destruction of the temple. So you're a threat. You're not only a threat to their religion, but the threat of the rioting and the conflict means you're going to be upsetting the Romans all over again. So you're not just a pain to their religion, you're a pain to their peaceful way of life. You're not really welcome in Pontus, Bithynia and these towns. You're just bringing your trouble from Rome or Jerusalem over to them now. And now let's look at all the Christians. And this is probably the point I want you to pick up. Anyone who's a Christian in the Roman Empire at that time is going to suffer. So in that Roman Greco world, everything around was centered around worship of pagan gods. And you can pick this up as you read the book of Acts, you know, Alexander the metal worker and that statue of Diana. So you've got people who are following Jesus Christ. They're saying he's the true God, and they're saying all these other Roman gods, Greco gods, they're not real gods. So that is going to cause you some trouble, because you can imagine all the public holidays, all the official stuff is all based on these Roman gods, and you have decided you're not part of that. So every time they're going to have a sacrifice to Zeus or Mars or Diana, and the whole town turns out, you don't turn up. Okay? And you go off to your little gathering. And now this is where it gets a bit tough. These people believe the gods controlled everything. So if it was good harvest, it was because of the gods. If it was good rain, good weather, military success, it was because of the gods they worshipped. And when it wasn't good, a pest comes along, locust, disease, famine, they get beaten up by some other empire. It's because the gods are upset. And why are these gods upset? Well, here are these Christians who won't worship them. These are the guys upsetting our gods. What are we going to do about it? So basically, you had this target on your back as a person upsetting the gods, a general troublemaker, and you're going to pay for it. So it's not easy. Where they've come from, these exiles, and where they're in is not easy. They are the marginalized, standing out, sore thumb people, the scapegoats of everything going wrong in their society. And if we go to the next slide, so far, this is a bit of a recap. What's Peter been saying to these people in light of their suffering? He reminds them, and this came out in David's little talk last week, that Christ suffered and died. And just as Christ suffered and died and was resurrected in his glory and will return in his glory, they're going to share in that. Okay? So he talks about the second coming or the second appearing. Then he talks about and he explains, not so much in the verses that I'm going to talk about, but in the ones that have gone before, they need to genuinely help each other in the midst of this persecution and suffering. He calls for deep, sincere love from the heart. That includes being sympathetic, compassionate, humble, offering hospitality without grumbling, using their gifts and resources to serve others. So if you've got a displaced people coming from all over the world with only their worldly goods and what they can carry, they're going to need hospitality. They're going to need somewhere to live for 6 months, a year, till they can find a job or set up something. You know, as I said, there's no banking system. You can't, you know, wire your money to Bithynia. This is just what you're carrying. And the New Testament is really clear. Help Christian strangers. You are serving the Lord when you help a Christian stranger, okay? And he also reminds them, because there's a danger when you're getting persecuted, not to do the right thing and to retaliate. If they're going to suffer, they must continue to do good. Don't retaliate, okay? Suffering for Christ only counts when you're suffering for doing good. Don't take things into your own hands. So that's where we're up to. And now we're going to look at the 11 verses that is my job. So the first couple, 12 and 13, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." So again, Peter's summarizing what's gone before. And you wonder why he keeps saying it. My conclusion, he says this, is because we forget. And when bad stuff happens, we tend to say, "Oh, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? What am I doing wrong? I wonder if I'm sinning too much. Maybe God's abandoned me." Peter's saying, no, it's not that. This is what you can expect as a follower of Christ. You're not doing anything wrong. Okay? And he reminds them, when Christ returns in his glory, this is a temporary bit of life, suffering. You will get to share in that glory. So that's, again, more recap of what he's done there. If we go to the next slide, thank you. So he says, "If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of Christ rests on you." And some translations, I don't know why, have On their part, he is blasphemed, as in on those who are persecuting you, God's being blasphemed, but on your part, because you're enduring it, God is glorified. So some points here. The fact that you are being insulted and mocked, suffering, is good news. It's evidence God's Spirit is in you. They wouldn't be picking on you if you're a non-Christian, minding your own business, you know, following the ways of the world. But because you're following the Holy Spirit, this is evidence that God's Spirit's alive and working in you. The temptation is, when this is happening, is to say, well, maybe this is too hard. You know, maybe it's just not worth going on. And you can imagine, put yourself, you may be, you're, a, I don't know, 35-year-old Jewish guy, you became a Christian in Rome or Jerusalem after the apostles spoke to you or some other Christians. You've discovered Jesus is the Messiah. The Levitical priesthood, that system was for a time, and now you're just excited about the gospel, the new high priest, Jesus Christ, who's opened up this way, his access to God. You're excited about the gospel. But as you go on, you've lost your job, some of your family have abandoned you, your kids are getting beat up at school, whatever that meant, or whatever the system was back then. You're no longer invited to anything. Now you've had to leave your livelihood. And you think, this is hard. Is it worth going on? And then as you look around, you think, okay, I can put up with this, even though my family's suffering. Now you look around and there are some Christians around who are wealthy. They've still got their jobs, their finances, their livestock, things are going well, but they're not sharing it. And you're thinking, what's this message of Jesus Christ that I've heard about? I'm struggling every day to feed my family, and around the corner there's a couple of rich Christians who are partying every second night. Maybe this is not worth persevering with. Maybe this is just, you know, another religion that's just another religion. So these guys are doing it tough. So Peter says, you've got to take care of those people. It's not enough to say, I'll pray for you and I hope it gets better, or, you know, I had a hard time a few years ago, or my friend around the corner is struggling too. He's saying, how I'm reading it, if it's within your means, if it's in your ability, you should do something practical, okay? Maybe go around and say, hey, I got some spare room in my house. Do you want to come and live around the back till you get on your feet? I know a guy who needs someone. I've got some work I can give you. Whatever it is, the way I read Peter saying here, sincere, deep, compassionate, humble love is do something. I'm not saying don't pray. That's great. But it's not enough when people are day-to-day struggling to survive. And it's not encouraging for them to see you cruising through life. Now, the other thing I want to say here is, and we forget this so easily, we're in a big cosmic battle, a spiritual battle. You know, we don't really get the concept of the gospel the way it was understood in the Roman Greco world. The gospel, good news, was a military announcement of a victory. So there's a gospel of Caesar Augustus when he took over Asia Minor, and I spoke about this last year. He's saying the Roman Empire has come. This is good news. You're going to get peace, sort of, Roman peace, roads, trade, maybe some medicine. But the other thing is now you are Roman subjects. You are owned by Rome. So now we are part of God's family. We are owned. We're in God's army. We're in a spiritual battle. And you've got to expect to take some opposition. I mean, it's just normal. There are no easy fights in this game. But, and I could quote a few things here, but if you want to make a note, Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas are strengthening the believers in Iconium, Lystra, Antioch. And a little line, they say, we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. That doesn't make sense in our culture, does it? You don't think about entering God's kingdom through many persecutions, but that was the real world back then. But I want to say to you, if you're going to be effective in the kingdom of God in our time, you've got to expect and deal with spiritual battles, trials, suffering. So, and you've got to understand the mocking, the insults, the trials, that's because they're fighting God. They're not fighting you. You think about it, the devil wants to wage war against God. What's he going to do? You can't raise an army and say, okay, I'm going to get this army and take on God. He can't win that fight. He's lost that fight. The best he can do is say, I'm going to give trouble to the people who follow Christ. That's the best he can do in the time he has. So that puts this big target on your back. And if you're a believer who's been baptized or going to be have your confirmation of your baptism, expect that. Okay, we've got to prepare for that. Interesting, Jesus is baptized. The next chapter we read in Matthew, he fasts. The devil comes and tempts him. That's the pattern. Every time you increase your activity to follow Christ, your commitment, your service, the devil and his cohort increase their activity. That's warfare. So Peter's saying, remain faithful, and as you're faithful, God is glorified. Now, if you go to the next slide, thanks. There's some strange verses here. 14, 15, and then I've tacked on 19. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Interesting list of sins to be writing to Christians. Murder, I wouldn't think too many people here are going to commit murder. Stealing, well, probably not habitual. I mean, I've stolen bits and pieces, but I don't make it a habit of stealing. A criminal or evildoer, you know, not many of us are in the courts because of these sorts of things. But then we get to meddler or gossip or busybody. Well, that maybe is where we get undone. So, you know, as I said, we're probably not going to be found guilty a lot of murder, stealing or criminal activity, but I have been known to swap stories about other Christians while they weren't there. I'll put my hand up to that, okay? And we're just going to be careful of that. But then I ask myself, why would he talk about murder, and stealing and crime? When you think about it, here are these pagan neighbours giving you a hard time. You've got no food. They may be harassing your kids. I would be tempted to retaliate. I'd be tempted to steal from them, maybe burn down their cart or whatever it was in that day, a bit of vandalism. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't get sucked into that. Let God deal with this stuff. And that's where I've jumped to 19. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So trust God for justice, for judgment, to sort this out. Continue to do good. If you're going to suffer for doing bad stuff, it's not for Christ, okay? There's no points for that. So then we get to the next slide. Thank you. So if you suffer for being a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So there's a lot in the scriptures about rejoicing and giving thanks when we suffer. Probably many of us don't get to do that because we don't get to suffer a whole lot, but that's something that should be our first response, especially if it's for the name of Christ. And there's a couple of tricky verses. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That last one's a quote from Proverbs 11:31. Interesting, by the way, not many times is Proverbs quoted in the New Testament. And Peter's one of the main people who quotes it. I've got a little bit of theory about that, but I'll maybe cover it another time. So again, Peter's reminding these people, and the Jewish people understood this because it's all throughout their Old Testament scriptures, a time of judgment is coming. Now, I don't know exactly when that is, how that is, but a time of judgment is coming, okay? And from the Old Testament, they always knew it began with Israel. So from the New Testament, we know it begins with the Christians, the Church of God. That's just God's order. Don't ask me why, but that's just how it is. And he's saying, you've got to get prepared for this. So we need to head back a little bit to the very first chapter where Peter says, these trials and sufferings are part of this preparation, because part of this judgment, I believe, is for our faith. You know, Jesus said, when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? And Peter is saying, all these trials and suffering are refining our faith. They're a good thing. God is using these sufferings to get you ready for this judgment. That's a part of it. And then he's saying, if you're thinking about what about the ungodly and the sinner? Well, my take on that is leave that to God, okay? And if you want to leave it to God, the way the New Testament says leave it to God, we need to have compassion and feel sorry for people who are persecuting us. We need to be praying for God's mercy, for God's light, for God's compassion. This is not about God smack them hard and fast, which is the retaliation part of my brain. This is Tom, be genuine in your faith here. Get on your knees and pray for God's mercy on them that they don't face a terrible judgment. Because, you know, God does not want anyone to perish. Not even these people who are giving you a hard time. And if you think that's crazy, well, think about the Apostle Paul, you know, straight from the example book of what God can do. So I want to talk about final judgment, but I just got a couple of slides here. One is about, thank you. So I was very privileged last year to go to Malta, and Malta's a very Catholic Christian country. Has more churches per capita than any other country in the world. There's 333 churches for 600,000 people. So you work out the math. This is one of the more fancy churches. This is St. John's Co-Cathedral. It was built by the Knights of St. John. This is a sort of Middle Ages or 12th century bunch of knights from all over Europe that defended Christianity, really, back then against the Ottoman Empire. And after they defeated them in the Siege of Malta in 1535, I think it was, they built a new city called Valletta, named after Jean de Baptiste de Valette, who was the Grand Master. And they built this co-cathedral. This is one of the most amazing ornate churches you will ever see. Anyone read any of Sir Walter Scott's books? You know, Scottish author, 18th century. He went there, he said, this is the most amazing building he's ever seen. It's up there, okay? Now, I want to show you another building. This is some columns in a little church in Burzabuja. Burzabuja is Maltese for well where the olive trees are. A beer, as in, you know, we read in the Old Testament, is a well, and Zabuj is olives. Now, interesting, this little church is called St. Peter in Chains. And this is why I like the pickup here, because we know St. Peter ended up in chains and was martyred for his faith. And in this church, it's quite plain, but there's some columns and you can't really see it clearly. There's some sculpture on the right column of some sheep, and there's some sculpture on the left column on either side of the altar of some goats. So I can't tell you how many churches I visited, but when I think about Malta, I think about that. And I think whoever designed this church understood what Jesus was talking about. It's not about pretty pictures. By the way, that St. John's Co-Cathedral has got some amazing artwork. There's a Caravaggio there, the beheading of John the Baptist. Caravaggio was the artist of his time. It's the only painting he ever signed. Like, it's probably his best artwork. So you're talking some of the best art in Europe, but I don't think about that. I think about this, okay? Maybe because I'm getting older, but I think about this a lot. Trudy, would you read Matthew 25 for us so I can rest my voice, please?
Okay, I'll read it from the screen. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For as I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you invited me in, I needed clothes and you clothed me, I was sick and you looked after me, I was in prison and you came to visit me." The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Thanks, Trudy. That's the short version. There's a bit more to it where Jesus says, that's about the sheep on his right side and the goats who didn't do that. And the goats say to those people, "When did we see you? You know, when did we get that chance to feed you, to clothe you, to visit you in prison?" And he says, "When you did anything to help anyone." Now, I'll say that again. When you did anything to help anyone, Christian or non-Christian, you ministered to Jesus Christ. We don't get that the same way the early church got it, okay? Unfortunately, since the Reformation, our big thing is faith alone, okay? The big thing in the early church was the incarnation. Christ becoming a man and identifying with humanity. And whatever you do to humanity, you do to Christ. Okay, it's not, our psyche isn't the same as it was in the early church. Okay, lots of good things in our psyche, but this is one we're missing. So here's a tip. When I was in high school, you know, especially year 12, which I didn't do so well, by the way, they used to give you practice exams and you try and guess what's on the final exam. You know, you practice. You want to know what's on the final exam? That's on the final exam. Okay? That's the good thing about our Lord. It's not a secret. You don't have to be a, you know, a Freemason at this level. It's there for you. It's clear what you have to do. You can't say, "I didn't know about it." It's in the scripture. So I just want to talk about some potential applications, and I'm not prescribing anything. I don't want to tell people what to do. I can barely do any of this stuff myself. So what I take out of this is when you suffer for following and serving Christ, remember you're probably doing something worthwhile. Okay? Don't chuck it in. That's a sign the Holy Spirit's working through you. Keep going. Rejoice. Commit your way to God and remain faithful to what he's called you to do. Ask him to help you to remain faithful. Second takeout from this is we need to be praying, serving, giving, helping persecuted Christians. So I jumped onto the Voice of the Martyrs website. There's something like over 300 million Christians persecuted for their faith today. In prison, out of work, ostracized, getting beaten because they follow Jesus Christ and are loyal to him. So can I encourage you, just search Voice of the Martyrs, and it says there are three ways we can help: through prayer, being connected, reading about them, maybe inviting them to come to our church and talk about it, and giving. They've got a shop, you can buy stuff and the profits go to the help these people, but you can give. The other one is help Christians you know that are suffering, perhaps for their faith or perhaps because of other circumstances. So my initial thing here was to meditate on that Matthew 25, 35 to 36 and just ask God to show you how you can do that. But in discussion with Stephen, he said, perhaps you can give some examples of how we can do that. I got to say, over the years, I've become cautious about giving people advice about how they can help others. Okay? Generally, I get it wrong. I don't know what's happening in people's lives, what they're already doing, what they're already enduring themselves. So, and I can tell you, a few years ago, I was quick to tell people what to do. Now I'm thinking, no, I'm not going to do that. And I was reflecting on this and praying, and then I remembered listening to a Derek Prince sermon, and it sticks with me, this story, and I'll tell you this story, but before I say anything else, if you look up 2 Corinthians, and I looked it up earlier, chapter 8, verse 12, it says we are to give within our means. God's not expecting you to turn yourself inside out, borrow money you haven't got to give or help or do, you know, use time you haven't got. We're to give within our means. So I'm going to put that caveat on straight away. Don't feel like you've got to do more than what God's given you the resources to do. Anyway, it's Derek Prince's story. So, and I don't know the exact details, but he'd been in a Pentecostal church, very much like our church back then. And after the church, a lady came up to him. She was sort of mid-30s and she had a son who was about 10 years old with a disability. I don't know the exact disability, but I think it was a sort of a, you know, mental, emotional health, you know, autism or something. And let's think about that lady. She's a single mother. She's raising this child who's challenging, not because he wants to be, that's just how he's wired up. She's facing all sorts of pressures, financial, probably exhausted, challenged, how do I help my son? She's emotionally drained. She's lonely. She hasn't got money to go out or time to go out. She's not socializing. She's on her own with this child. She's in this church for 10 years. She's probably got a fair bit of anxiety. What's it going to be like? How's he going to turn out? Will I have the money to support him when I stop work? She's in this church for 10 years. Not once did any person in that church say to her, can we help you? Not once. This is Derek Prince saying this. It hurt me when he said that. It really hurt me. How can that be? In a spirit-filled Christian church, no one says, can we give you a night off? Do you need someone to do some shopping? How about we take your son and play with our kids tonight or this evening? We've got some card games or something. We're going on a holiday. We've got a holiday house. Would you like to come? Not once in 10 years had these Christian people moved any part of themselves to help this woman. I don't get that. I'm upset when I think about it. Okay? But then I say to myself, Tom, you've been in this church 30 years. How many people like that have you missed? Okay? And I'm sure there's lots that I've missed. So we just need to get on our knees and ask God, show us these people, Lord. Don't let us walk past these people who are struggling. And I can tell you, I see some of these people. My work's with them. My wife works with a lot of these people. In our society, there's a lot of shame around these people wear shame, okay? They're not well-dressed. They've not got the latest gadget, okay? They don't mix and go out. In fact, in our society, you know what they call them? Losers. That's the image we have of people who are really heroes. That lady's a hero. To raise a kid like that on her own, I mean, that's heroic. So let me encourage you, and I'm talking to myself, I'm just going to pray for a few minutes now. Let's ask God to show us these people in our midst. And they may not be Christians, okay? They may not be Christians. But we can't just walk past these people. So let's just bow your head and just take a minute and do what, if God's speaking to you or whatever, just ask God to show you in the next 2 minutes and you can say a prayer within your heart.